Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Imagine if the walls in a maternity hospital lift could speak. Ever thought about that? What would they tell us? I think they'd tell us about thousands and thousands of conversations as people leave, having visited a little newborn baby. Ah, Susan, she's just like a mum. Little Johnny, I shouldn't point at him when I say this one, he's got a nose like his old man. Ah, she's just so gorgeous. She just reminds me of myself. That's the grandma who's speaking as she comes down in the lift. In families, we regularly see common characteristics, hair colour, eyes, complexion, facial features. It kind of ties families together. And we use those characteristics, don't we, to identify people. Go, yep, they'd be in that family. Indeed, we do it in races of people. For some races, it's particularly distinctive. We return today into 1 John after we've done our little hop-offs, our little launch places, and having just finished the God is Good series. And in the first five verses, thank you, Jill, it's just been read to us, the Apostle John gives three spiritual birthmarks that identify the people of God. I feel like they're litmus tests for us to go, yep, no, that's right, I'm actually in God's family. And the first one is love, and we see it in verse 1. So please grab your Bibles. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. John uses this example of birth as his big way, if you like, his illustration of what it means to become a Christian. Who's a Christian? It's someone who's experienced the new birth. So you remember back in John chapter 3, John records that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, very truly, it's like, listen up. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus is thinking in physical terms. He's like, really? How can you be born again twice? And of course, it's a rebirth by the Spirit. The Spirit comes and regenerates. It's magnificent when you think about it, that we're born into God's very family. We're born of God. It's the bestest. And it actually only happens through faith in Jesus. There's just one way to come into God's family. When we know Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and when we use the word know in a biblical sense, we're not talking about intellectual assent, we're talking about relational, personal, intimate knowledge. When we know him, when we reflect on what he has done in coming for us and saving us, do you agree it's just natural that we'll respond in love? Is that reasonable? When we know him, when we meditate on, when we chew on just the amazing grace of God, it's natural that we just respond to him in love. And so notice what John says in that back end of verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We turn to Jesus, we're spiritually reborn into the family. And so a distinguishing mark, think of it this way, a test of our genuineness of when we confess faith. Words are easy. Here's a good test. Here's a litmus test. Do we love others in God's family? If you were to sit down this afternoon, you could do it pretty quickly and read through 1 John. I encourage you to do that, whether you do it this afternoon or not. Again and again, you see this great emphasis on God's love for us, our love for him, and then that being revealed, being manifest, being displayed in our love for one another. So if today, and this kind of happens because our salvation is not complete, if you're struggling in loving brothers and sisters in Christ, don't grit your teeth and go, okay, I'll do it. You just come before the Lord and go, Lord, would you come and continue a deep transforming work in my life? Because as that happens, as the Spirit transforms us, it's natural. But actually exercise volitional willpower and go, yes, I am going to love all of my brothers and sisters. that obviously applies within the Deep Creek family, but it actually applies to our brothers and sisters throughout the world. So that's the first birthmark. Are you in God's family? If you are, it will show in our love for one another. The second one is closely related to the first one, to that birthmark of love. It's obedience. Look at it in verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. What is the proof that we love God? Words are cheap. The proof is that we obey him. And God's commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome for the believer. I get in my email inbox a regular email from Zondervan, which anyone could sign up to. And it's a verse of scripture which is done in a graphic form. So it was just in these last couple of days this one arrived at Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119 is just this mega psalm. I think it's the psalm with the greatest number of verses speaking about God's word. And verse 14 goes, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's not any sense of burdensome in it, but the world sees God's commands as absolutely burdensome. The Christian doesn't. Why don't we see it that way? The way I think about God's commands is like a sphere. I go, a loving, wise and good creator sets boundaries for me to live in, for you to live in, for us to live in. And he sets those boundaries so that our life is fulfilled. It's not a killjoy. He's our creator. He knows us. It's like, Rod, stay in it. That's where you're going to get fulfillment. That's where life is going to sort of be best for you and for us. And it's also the place when we live within those boundaries where we can be a maximum blessing to others. So whatever those commands are, and of course they're all summed up in the New Testament with the law of love, in loving God and loving one another, all of those commands get wrapped up in it. Think of it as a sphere. Don't duck out of the sphere. Kind of break through. That's a spirit of rebellion. Stay within it, because that's the place where we will find the most fulfillment, and it's the place where we'll be of greatest blessing to others. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us that inspires us to stay within the sphere. Sin drives you out. The Holy Spirit comes, he inspires us, he motivates us, and he actually gives us the power. He empowers us to live within God's boundaries. I think in the first week when we started on 1 John 5, which was all the way back in February, remember what we've done? We've done get the cross right, get Jesus right. We looked at the kingdom. We looked at spiritual gifts. God is good. You could see a transformation in John's life. As a disciple with Jesus' earthly ministry, he's like, send down fire on them, they're scumbags. It wasn't a lot of love. But as he walked with the Lord through those 3 years, and then the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the transformation in his life, I think just as you read 1 John, it just oozes love. I often think of the Apostle John as the Apostle of Love. But he's very antithetical. There's no grey. He's very black and white, isn't he? There's light and there's darkness. So again, here he's very clear. If you love God, you'll obey him. It's that basic. John would see as totally irregular someone claiming to love God and yet living outside his good and wise boundaries. So he's in your face, the Apostle John, I think probably nearly of any biblical writer, but it's polemical, it's antithetical, but it's just beautifully coated in love. So what's the first spiritual birthmark? Love. If you love God, you'll obey him. Obedience is the second one. And the third one is faith. Look at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What is the victory that's overcome the world? Faith. Cheryl mentioned the tension in the Korean Peninsula in her prayers. It's like all the world's eyes are on it, aren't they? But especially in our region. Will North Korea launch a missile or missiles against Guam? Against another Western ally? Will the US have a bad hair day and wake up one morning and launch a preemptive strike? There's extraordinary tension. It's not as if there aren't wars elsewhere in the world. There's wars everywhere. It's just we're kind of removed from it. In Australia, we've certainly seen the pain of it as we've sent people to wars. But this has a special poignancy, doesn't it? Because we've got some understanding of the devastation of pressing a button and the carnage that nuclear weaponry brings. Across the globe, wars rage. They rage in the physical world. And as broad, as wide, as deep, as terrible as those physical wars are, there is a much greater conflict that rages second by second, and it rages in the spiritual realm. I wonder if you believe that. You mightn't see it precisely with the naked eye, but you'll often see the consequences of it. It's very real. The kingdom of darkness takes every opportunity to inflict carnage on God's good creation. The kingdom of darkness is all the time seeking to thwart the progress of the kingdom of God. One of the ways that he actually does it is to encourage us to be so self-centered that we lose sight of extravagant generosity and using our resources for the extension of the kingdom. That's just one of lots of ways. When you're spiritually reborn and you're brought into God's family through faith in Jesus, you are immediately enlisted in the battle. It's not really a sermonette for Christianettes, is it? It's like you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and you've got a J on your back. It's Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. And you immediately become a target. And the question is, will we stay strong? Because he's unrelenting. At one level, pastors are in a firing line, but it'd be wrong to then go, well, those who aren't pastors, that they're somehow removed. But last night I was looking forward and with great expectation and joy to this passage. It's got some beautiful parts in it. Each night I pray for protection for myself, for Brendan, for this church, etc. Brendan, who's just about always suffering with an upper respiratory infection, has been coughing and spluttering for weeks. But last night, he must have had the worst sleep in months and months and months and months. He must have had the most disgusting, gut-wrenching, gurgling cough you could imagine. And it went on and on and on. I'm going, wow, I've got to get up at 6:30. I've got an 8 o'clock service coming. So at some stage I pause and go, Lord, is this just like physical? I mean, Brendan's body is pretty broken. No, it was spiritual. It's like there's something inside me that just rises up. It's like, this is pathetic that you would come against such a disabled person. But the Lord's powerful, isn't he? Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stop. And it was gone. It was gone. Didn't make it any easier getting up at 6:30 in the morning. We'll pray that there's energy to finish off the sermon. Now, be balanced in this. Our great risk is always running to two ends of a beam or a spectrum. We go, this is garbage. or we think everything that happens is the result of an ungodly spirit. Both extremes will be unhealthy. But you have the Holy Spirit and you ask him. And as you look to him, he'll actually prompt and you'll know when it's a spiritual attack, and you simply take the authority of the Lord Jesus, because we are joined to the one who is victorious. You see, we came into the family through faith, and we live every day, every moment by faith. What do I mean by that? We look to the Lord. Do you agree? We hold to him. He is the victor. He is the overcomer. And he's very clear in his call to every one of you and me that we are to be overcomers. We read at our parish council meeting on Thursday night, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. It's a good thing to do at least annually. And every one of those letters finishes with a call to the people in these churches to be overcomers. And that's the Lord's call to us. Faith is the victory. Look at verses 4 and 5. Every day, three great enemies come against you: the world, the flesh, and Satan. They are seductive, they are extremely well marketed, and you can listen to them. But all three are deadly, and they're all full of lies. So how do you overcome? How do we overcome? Well, Christians down through the ages, sometimes they've thought they could do it by withdrawing. That still actually happens in some Christian denominations. That ain't going to make you an overcomer, because you're actually doing the opposite of what the Lord calls us to. John 17, Father, I pray that you won't take them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world, but they're not of the world. You don't go into a holy huddle. We are to be the light and the salt and light in the world. So withdrawal's not an option. You'll also see down through church history people sort of beating their bodies into submission, sort of asceticism. No, that's not the way to go. The Lord makes us as body, soul and spirit, and he wants us to enjoy all of that. To be beating our bodies into submission will achieve nothing. We see in first century Judaism, but you actually see it in many times in the Christian church after Pentecost, people will bring layers and layers and layers of rules, thinking that somehow that will keep them holy. And the enemy just, you know, he's like bilious with laughter, because that just breeds legalism and religiosity. So you don't achieve it through withdrawal. You don't achieve it through beating up and asceticism. You don't achieve it by adding rules. How do you overcome? You overcome through faith, through trust. You look to the one who is the Lord. You look to the one who you're actually joined to. You look to the one who's actually sent the Holy Spirit. And this is such a tight union that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Verse 5. Can you put your Bibles there, or if you can see it up on the screen? Let's read it together. Who is it that overcomes the world? Answer. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're not talking about intellectual assent, we're talking about wholehearted trust. Only the one who believes is trusting in Jesus. We draw power, we draw strength, we get perseverance as we look to him. And he's never taking a sickie. He never gets man flu. He's never tired. He's there for us. David Allen, writer of a great commentary on 1 John, I mentioned it earlier in the series, a pastor, a professor of preaching. It's a beautiful commentary. I think it's actually his sermons. They're pretty full sermons. But he gives this great illustration. He writes, in a crisis moment, the day before General Eisenhower was to lead the Allied forces in one of the most decisive battles of World War II along the Rhine River in Germany, Eisenhower was approached by a panicked young soldier. The lad pled to be sent back because he was sick. Well, the request was turned down. He then turns around and he pleads to go back because his mum needs him. His mum needs him there to help her. Again, the request was turned down. And this powerful general, he's starting to walk off, and he turns. And he says to this panic-struck, fear-ridden young man, "Would it make you feel better if we met here tomorrow morning and we went down to the river together?" And biographers tell of the young man bravely walking down to the river by the general's side with great courage. The victory was theirs. Together they overcame. Friends, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born, you're brought into God's very family. And we have victory by faith because of who I am, because of who you are. Who are you? Child of living God, right? And we have victory because of whose I am. Start with the English. Whose are you, right? You are joined to the overcomer. We have victory because of who I am, and we have victory because of whose I am. Jesus won the victory on the cross. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Then we fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Jesus, you are always fighting for us. Heaven angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You are my help. You're my defender. You are my saviour and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Let's stand together. We're going to sing out the truth of this. At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear, what? The victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. This temple, you individually, the body of Christ, let your glory fill this temple, let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Hallelujah. You have overcome. Let's lift our voices, but from the bottom of our hearts, sing out the truth. We are joined to the one who wears the victor's crown. So stay focused on the one who wears the victor's crown, the one who we are organically joined to through faith in him. So it's a great way that John finishes off, isn't it? That first five verses of his last chapter, 1 John 5. And as he comes to these next few verses, it starts from verse 6 through to verse 12, as you read them, there's just this sense of urgency that's gripping him. It's like he is consumed by the necessity to exalt the name of Jesus. Every time I read this, it's like John is like, I need to declare this truth to the whole of the created order. Grab your Bibles, verses 6 to 12. 8 times you get this key word, either testify or testimony. It's a good thing to watch out for when you're reading scripture and you start to see a repetition. You know, there's no sort of lolly for remembering that it's 8 in verses 6 to 12. It's like, why is the Holy Spirit emphasizing this? Again and again and again. Testify. Testimony. What's going on? John's going to put some really hard facts on the table. The sense is he's going to summons a number of witnesses to come and give evidence, and in my mind, I see it like a cosmic courtroom. And John calls them in, one after the other. Listen up. Let's read about them in verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. In your mind, are you in the cosmic courtroom? You're there? Try and imagine it. And John calls the first witness. It's called the water. And the water flows up onto the stand. What a testimony. The water testifies. Stacks of people were coming and being baptized. And Jesus came and he was baptized too. I mean, it was in me, in the water. And then as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. I remember it. You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. And the water is testifying what's recorded in Scripture in Luke chapter 3. And the water like splutters out. I've never witnessed anything like this before. And John turns to the water. Thank you, water. You can squirt down. John summons another witness. The blood. That's a pretty weird witness, don't you reckon? Summons the blood. Blood? Yes. What's your testimony? Well, I can tell you that Jesus was an actual human being because I flowed through his veins. Just before he was scourged and whipped, and I flowed out of his body, I recall that meeting that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. I was there. I was circulating in his body. And they were celebrating the Passover. And it was right at the end of the dinner, I remember, Jesus took that final cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I was there. I heard it. And then the time came. Jesus was hanging on the cross. I was flowing from his head, his hands, his feet. And then darkness descended for 3 hours. It was a terrible time. And then, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." It was as if this one hanging on the cross was willingly giving up his life. And as he said, "It is finished," what a commotion happened. There was an almighty earthquake. My relatives, we're blood, you know, we started pumping through dead bodies through their veins, and people came out of the tombs. And if that wasn't enough, others of my relatives who were the blood in the veins of the temple priests, they say that huge temple veil was actually ripped from top to bottom and the Holy of Holies was open. And I remember the words of that centurion, you know, the one who has a PhD in killing. His words still reverberate in my white and red cells. Surely he was the Son of God. That's what I have to testify. And John turns to the blood, thanks him, and says, "You can flow down now from the witness stand." And a holy hush comes across that cosmic courtroom. God the Holy Spirit takes the stand. before a question could even be asked of him, he testifies. Listen up. I speak only the truth. I am the Spirit of truth. I know the one who's called Jesus. I was there at his birth in Bethlehem. I was there at his baptism. I was there through all of his earthly ministry. I was there at the crucifixion. I was there at the resurrection. I was there at the ascension. It's like the people are listening on the edge of their seats and the court reporters are on Twitter. But the Holy Spirit isn't finished. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the King. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. I know because I'm the third person. The Son came from heaven. He took on human flesh to be the Saviour of the world, and he is the only Saviour. I was with him from eternity past, and I will be with him for all of eternity. I am the Spirit of truth. Can you feel it? The atmosphere in this cosmic courtroom is electric. No one moved. No one uttered a word. I go, well, maybe this is the time for John to make his closing statement. But no. He calls another witness. Look at verse 9. The courtroom is in awe. God the Father takes the stand. John is about to ask him a question, but God the Father starts to speak, and the room vibrates with the sound of his voice. Listen up, all of creation. Jesus is my Son. In love, I sent him to be the Saviour of all mankind, and he came willingly. And he died willingly because of his love for you and you and you and you and you, as God the Father points to everyone in the cosmic courtroom. But he didn't stay dead. He did not stay dead because he is the living one. He is life, and he offers life to all who receive his gift. My Son offers life, and his hands are outstretched to all. Listen up. Don't ever take him for granted, because he's coming back and will set everything right. He is the one through him all things were made. And he is the one who actually holds all things together. He is Lord. There is no other Saviour. Jesus is the name above all names. Bow before him in worship. And in a microsecond, God the Father has disappeared. The atmosphere in the courtroom is like, it's indescribable. No one moves. And then John, this elderly John, he'd been with Jesus through those years of the 3 years of earthly ministry. He had been there at the cross. He had personally looked into that empty tomb. He had shared some barramundi with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was there as he was taken up into glory at the ascension. This elderly John who cared for Mary, this John. This eyewitness. he steps forward. He gathers his strength, addresses the cosmic courtroom, and in so doing, addresses every person, and declares this. We've got it recorded for us in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So for us, gathered here, for everyone who listens by way of the internet, do you accept this testimony? It's decision time. Everyone is called to a point of decision. It is the person who trusts and that one alone who accepts the testimony of God. John, as he makes this closing address, as in all of his life, is motivated by love, but it's love that necessitates that he makes it absolutely clear of the consequence of not trusting. What is the consequence? We declare God himself to be a liar. If you hold back from wholehearted trust in Jesus in the face of God's self-testimony, then the consequence is lethal. The consequence is death. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is death because real life, not just existence, is only found in one person, one place. It's only found in Jesus because he is the one who is life. Verse 11. Let's read it together. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Holy Spirit speaks through John to every person. The very life of God, that's what eternal life is. It's not just something of quantity that just keeps going on. Yes, it does. It's a quality. It's the very life of God is only found in one place, in the person of Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's stark. But the Lord's arms are outstretched. And he calls everyone. He goes, it's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't negotiate it. You can't steal it. It's a gift. Will you receive it? We receive it through faith by, yes, Lord, I turn to you. I put my trust in the living God. Let's stand together as the band comes up. My call to us is to do a heart check. Life is found in one, and his name is Jesus. He is the only Saviour. Of course he's the only Saviour. It's kind of like 101 logic. God comes and takes on human flesh. It's God who takes on human flesh. It's God in human flesh who dies on the cross, who bears our sin and guilt. It's that one who rises from the grave, defeats sin and death and the enemy. It's the one who sits on high and the one who's coming back. Of course there's one Saviour and only one Saviour. And his arms are out wide. Be sure today, be sure as you're listening to this, that you turn to him. That you simply receive that magnificent gift of eternal life. The very life of God.